We've addressed five reasons, and today we are going to look at the sixth. We've talked already about earthly means. David put the ark on a cart. And how often we have a heart to serve God. But we don't study to show ourselves approved and don't know God's ways, don't know how God moves. And so we use earthly means, and when an Uzzah dies, we become angry at the Lord. We talked, second of all, about unbelief. About how unbelief is like paralysis. It robs us of spiritual feeling and it robs us of spiritual movement. It paralyzes us. It puts us in a wheelchair. It makes us a quadriplegic. We talk, third of all, about the desires for other things. How Jesus said in that parable of the soils, but the weeds, the thistles and thorns grow up around the good seed and choke it out. And he said, what are those thorns and thistles? They are the desire for worldly wealth, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, and how we begin to desire other things, perhaps even good things, but things that are other than Jesus Christ. We talked, fourth of all, about disappointment with God, about the disciples who, even after the resurrection, were on the road to Emmaus saying, we had hoped. I don't know how many people I talked to just at the pastor's prayer this week when we were talking about how we should be praying, and I was laying out what clearly the scripture teaches, and someone says, yes, but how long do we have to keep doing that? We get disappointed that God doesn't respond immediately, that God doesn't respond in our time, in our way. We talked last week about the Apostle Paul and how he has to write to Timothy at the very end of his life and say things like, all those in Asia have abandoned me. At my first offense, no one came to my aid. And about how one of the sad truths of the Christian life is that many turn back. They at one time may have walked with Jesus Christ, but at some point, something happens, and they turn back. And just like those in John 6:66, they follow him no more. Today, I want to talk about the sixth reason that people lose focus and turn away. And that is because they reject humble service. Our text this morning is John 13, one of the most humbling and convicting passages in the whole of Scripture. And today we will look at John 13, verses 1 to 15. John chapter 13, verses 1 to 15. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that his time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served. And the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part in me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. That was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your teacher, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Today I want to talk about how the call of Christ is the call to slavery. And many people chafe and turn back from truly following Christ because we chafe at being slaves. The rabbis of Jesus' day had a saying. They said the disciple of a master should do everything for his master, for his teacher, that a slave does for his master, except wash his feet. That is too humiliating for even a student to do. Only a slave should wash the feet. But Jesus came to be a slave. The central verse of the Gospel of Mark, the verse that Mark hangs on, is Mark. Look it up. Mark chapter 10. Verse 45, Mark 10, 45. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served." He had the right to be served, didn't he? He came to that which was his own. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in chapter 6, says, "You are not your own. You were bought with a price." But you know, we're not just not our own because we were bought with a price. We're not our own because we were made by someone to whom we owe all things. Had Jesus not died, we still wouldn't be our own. We were created. You know, I was talking with somebody who was on the mission field, and he said, you know, some men from New Tribes Missions have gone back to a real biblical way of presenting the gospel. They said often when they go into these unreached places, they begin with the New Testament, with Matthew, and the people don't get it. Because many of these cultures have no word for sin. They don't understand sin. They've never had the law. So they said instead you have to start in Genesis. And begin in the beginning. And before you preach the gospel, you have to preach the teacher to bring you to Christ, the law. And he said, it's amazing. When you go into these primitive cultures that have had no contact with the outside world, and you talk to them about how God has created the whole world, therefore it belongs to Him, they get it. You don't have to argue with them about it. You don't have to teach them. They just get it. They understand if you make something, it's yours. Unlike our president, not to get too political, who says, if you make something, you didn't do it, the government did it for you. They understand that what you make belongs to you. God not only made us, He made everything that keeps us going. He made the food we eat, the air we breathe, the gravity that holds us to the ground, the rain that falls from the skies, which we see how very quickly all of America's technological advancement pales when the rain doesn't fall. All of our pride about our strength and our power and our might, just let the rain not fall. And what happens to all of our technology? But Jesus didn't have that attitude. I have the right to be served. I'm always amazed at how in church, we come up with new titles to replace old titles. Somebody said, well, we're a church that's like a family because we call everyone brother. Brother this and brother that. I don't know about you, but when I grew up in my family, I never called my brother Jamie, brother Jamie. I never called my mother, Mother Janet, or Father Lewis. There's a theory of church growth that says if you want to grow a church, when a new person comes into the church, you have to give them a job within 2 weeks. Now, it's not the job that matters ultimately, it's the title. Give them a title. You see, we all want to feel important. And that's why none of the disciples got up to wash the feet. It was beneath them. Even the rabbis admitted, we don't have to wash the feet. And then comes Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who strips down to his loincloth like a slave. Gets down on his hands and knees and begins to wash their feet. This was the night they were supposed to minister to him. This was the night that they were supposed to strengthen him for what was coming early the next morning. Is it any wonder Zechariah prophesied of Jesus, the coming of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Messiah, when he said, "Behold, your King comes to you humble and riding a donkey." You know, there's one thing about kings. Kings don't ride donkeys. You know why? Do you know why kings don't ride donkeys? Because a grown man riding a donkey looks foolish. Donkeys, I'm not talking mules, I'm not talking these big animals. I'm talking these little donkeys. When you sit on a little donkey, your feet drag on the ground. So you kind of have to hold your feet up at a weird angle. I remember when I was a kid and we had motorcycles and we never had back foot pegs, it seemed, for somebody on. And so the person on behind had to kind of hold their, and boy, did they look funny riding on the back of a motorcycle trying to hold their feet off the ground. You see, kings ride horses. Because when you ride a horse, everyone has to look up to you. No one looks foolish riding a horse. Why do you think the policemen in New York City for crowd control still ride horses today? There is something intimidating about a man on a horse. There is nothing intimidating about a man on a donkey. We have to understand the context of this passage where Jesus gets down and washes their feet. Right before they had entered the city, look with me back in Mark chapter 10 at verse 35. Right before they entered the city, this is what had been going on. Now, this had been going on for a long time. They had been having an ongoing debate over which one of them would be the greatest. And every one of them put in their 2 cents on the matter. But then along comes Mama. And what mother doesn't want the best for her children? Mark 10:35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he replied. They replied, "Let one of us sit on your right hand and the other on your left hand in glory." Now Mark tells us the two of them asked, but then let's go over to Luke 17. When that didn't get the effect they wanted, look at John 17. I'm sorry, Luke. Luke 17. To 2020. Yeah, it is. Matthew 20:20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down. Oh, that show of humility. You know, we are so good at fooling ourselves and everyone else. One of the debates that I have quite a bit with other people is arguing about how far we have fallen below the bar. And so many people that I talk to think that what's around us is at least acceptable levels of Christianity. And invariably someone will say, so you think that you're so much better? And my response to that is no. The only difference seems to be between you and I is that I have come to understand how bad my condition is, and you don't seem to have. We can give every semblance of humility, but there was nothing humble about them. Now, I want you to notice that it says then. When was it that they did this? Look at verse 17. Now, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teacher of the law. They will condemn him to death, turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and on the third day he will be raised to life. He said, I'm going to be crucified. And what was their immediate question? Lord, can we sit on your right hand and on your left? Lord, can we be the ones? Most of us aren't that brazen. But deep down inside of us, there is something that recoils in every one of us from truly entering into serving. We don't want the life of a slave. That's so true, and we're going to look at that even when we come to translate the Bible, we can't translate the Bible properly. Notice what Jesus says. Look at verse 22. You don't know what you're asking. They thought Jesus was going to Jerusalem to establish the kingdom and he would be on a throne, and they pictured themselves one on the other. Now, before we get too upset with these two, how dare they? Look at verse 24. When the 10 heard about this, what was their response? They were indignant with the two brothers. Why do you think they were indignant? Because they thought of it before the other 10 did. How much we seek. But I want you to think about, what was the throne that Jesus was going to Jerusalem for? And who was it that would sit on his right hand and on his left? Luke tells us, Luke 23, 32 and 33. They took him outside the city and they nailed him to a cross, and on his right hand and on his left hand there were two thieves. We so often rail against this. I want you to read Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Romans 1, 1. Paul, a... Oh, how we change things. The Greek word there is doulos. Slave. There is a world of difference between a servant and a slave, isn't there? We can't even bring ourselves to translate it properly. We have such a hard time picturing ourselves as slaves of God. You see, the difference between a servant and a slave is a servant has choices. A slave has none. A servant has rights. A slave has none. A servant can quit anytime he wants. A slave serves forever. And we recoil at even calling. How could Paul call himself a slave? Do you understand now when you come to 1 Corinthians 6? The depths of what he's saying? 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God in your body. I was so impacted as I was reading recently the words that Mary said to the angel back in Matthew. I'm sorry, in Luke. Luke's gospel. The angel comes to Mary. In the sixth month, Luke chapter 1, verse 26, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How can this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. And then Mary says these words, I am the Lord's, and it's translated here servant, other translations handmaiden, but the Greek word is doula, the female form of the Greek word slave. Here was Mary, the slave of a master, offering even her body to her Lord. People in Jesus' day would have understood what that meant, because a master had absolute ownership over the bodies and lives of his slaves. They had no rights, even to the right to life. A story is told of a female slave who had worked in the fields all day and came in, and her mistress had a child that was not feeling well, and the slave was told to sit up and watch the child. And the slave fell asleep in the middle hours of the night. And when she was found sleeping, she was beat to death without a single word or thought. And Mary says, I am the Lord's slave. You have the right to do to me anything you desire, even taking my body. And so we come to probably one of the most profound verses in the whole scripture, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. When Jesus said, John 13:15, I have set you an example for you to do likewise, he meant what he said. Now, he didn't mean that we should add some service. There are some groups of Christians that say, okay, we should have foot washing services and wash one another's feet. That was not what Jesus was getting at. He was saying, you want to be in charge. You want to be the boss. You've been arguing for months now, which one of you is the greatest? I'm on my hands and knees washing your feet. Who's the greatest here? Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God. You know, he had what we all want. We all want to be our own little gods, don't we? Is there anyone here who isn't tempted to be your own little God, to make up your own rules, to live life your way, to do what you want to do, to choose as you want to choose, to set the limits of what you will and what you won't do? We criticize Adam and Eve in the garden, but is there any one of us that when presented with the option, you will be like God, wouldn't have jumped at it? Even though it was a lie? But for those who have truly been redeemed, God says, you need to have a different attitude. You see, salvation gives us a new heart. So therefore, we can have a different attitude. And he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, Jesus had what we want. Did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He didn't hold on to it, but made himself nothing. Do you know that every time Christians came together in the Roman world, they were a disgusting spectacle to the Roman world around them? Because it is true that there was not one temple, one God in any of the Roman pantheon that asked a single follower to kneel. There was not one worship service in the pagan world, not one, where the people knelt to pray. Do you know why? Kneeling was for slaves. Only slaves knelt. And the Romans found the idea of being a slave disgusting. Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a, there's that word again, not servant, not somebody you pay to do a job, not Bruce Wayne's Alfred. Taking the very nature of a slave, a doulos. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He had something to humble himself about, didn't he? I don't have very much to humble myself about, do I? How about you? I was laughing the other day. I was watching the news show, and they were talking about how we had explored the depths of the universe. Woo! We've been all the way to Mars! Millions of miles. A couple light minutes. In a galaxy 100,000 light years across. In a universe with billions of galaxies like ours. We've been to the ends of the universe. Yeah, in a universe God holds in his hands that he plays marbles with. But the one who did all that humbled himself. It was that very one that got down on his hands and knees and did something too disgusting for a student to do to his master. Now, if that's true, that God calls us to be his slaves, there are going to be times that God asks us to do things that we don't want to do. Look at this parable. Matthew chapter 19. Was the other one. Maybe this is, boy, did I. I'm sorry, Luke 17, 7. Jesus told a parable, and look at what he told them. Luke 17:7, suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, now, come along now and sit down and to eat. Maybe if he had a servant, he would, but guess what, again, that word is not servant, but is slave. So suppose some of you had a slave plowing or looking after sheep. Would he say to the slave when he comes in, oh, go ahead and sit down. Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me? While I eat and drink, and after that, you may eat and drink. Would he thank the slave? You see, there's one thing that slaves never received, and that is thanks. Would he thank the slave because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy slaves. We have only done our duty. Now, in the world to come, those who have served faithfully are going to hear, well done, good and faithful slave. Enter into the joy of your master. But in this life, does God guarantee that you're going to get a thank you for serving him? I remember a long time ago, we went up to Center City, Philadelphia, to teach at a vacation Bible school at a little Christian program in the middle of Kensington. Literally, as you were there, you would hear gunfire off in the distance. And they, by God's grace, had received help from a program where they received government aid that the kids that came in, they could feed them a free meal. This program had no money. Isn't that right, Mabel? It was the word hole in the wall does not describe this place. We were talking earlier about mission teens. It makes mission teens look like a mansion, didn't it? Yeah. You're inside a fence with double razor blade wire on it. That tells you the neighborhood. And we were told we only get this food provided for these kids that we can give the kids in the neighborhood a free meal when they come out and we give them the gospel. They have a presentation of the gospel. They get like a VBS program. In fact, we took up some of our old leftover VBS things and we made projects and we had a VBS day with them. And they got all this food. And one of the people that we took with us was incensed that we couldn't eat anything. But they said, the only condition is only the kids can have the food. This is provided by the government. We're not allowed to eat it. It has to 100% go to the kids. They were incensed that they would be taken someplace where they wouldn't get to eat. In fact, it wasn't very much longer after that that they left the church. You see, we don't want to serve without recognition. We want someone to pat us on the back to say, well done. Hey, you did a great job. Good for you. And you know, there's some of the times when God calls us the most to serve that we get the least recognition, the least approval, the least applause. And ultimately, if we do not see ourselves as a slave, if we see ourselves as a servant, when that happens, you know what we do? I've had enough, I'm out of here. Because you see, if you mistreat a servant, they will quit. Most of us at work are servants, aren't we? We choose to go there and sell our time to some person who pays us money for our time there. But if they mistreat us to a certain level, what will we say? I'm gone. In fact, to make sure that doesn't happen, in many places they have formed unions to make sure that no one mistreats us servants. But a slave doesn't quit, does he? Because he can't. And that's why Jesus in the garden prays, "If it's possible, Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done." Let your attitude be the same as Christ. We talked last week about those who leave. Go back to that passage in John chapter 6. John 6, beginning at verse 66, John 6:66. "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, what's the next word? You see, when someone's your Lord, what's the answer to that question? When someone is your master, I was reading a book this week and he was talking about how the African Americans during the days of slavery used to refer, whenever they'd pray, "Master Jesus," which is another great translation of the word kurios. It's translated Lord, or it is translated Master. You see, when you start the sentence with Master, what's the only answer you can give? "Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." We're stuck. No matter what you say, no matter what you ask, no matter where you go, we know you're our Lord. Now, I've been stressing this an awful lot, but before I close, I want to talk about, we don't have an evil Lord. We have a Lord who would die for the slaves. What master died for the slaves? Oh, masters killed slaves, didn't they? Masters expected slaves to die for them. But what master dies for his slaves? That's why it says in John 13 when we began to read, "And Jesus, having loved his own, showed now the full extent of his love." Does he not have the right to ask us to show him the full extent of our love? And if you've never gone through a day when you've come to the place where you've said, "I just don't want to do this. I don't want to serve. I'm being asked to serve in this way. I don't enjoy it. I don't think it's fun. I don't like it." If you don't have the attitude, I'm a slave. I'm the master's slave. Paul says, I'm the master's slave. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, a doulos, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Do you think Paul would have gone through those beatings? Those whippings? Do you think you and I will go through the hard things in life if we don't properly see ourselves as slaves of the Most High God? Mary, barely a teenager, most likely, most probably, by the conventions of that day, Mary was 13, maybe an old maid of 14. She got it. I'm the Lord's slave. If you want to destroy my reputation, do you think that Mary understood what that would cost her? Do you think that Mary understood very clearly how people would see her as getting pregnant before she was married? The Lord's slave. Let me ask you, have you written someplace in the flesh of your heart those words, the Lord's slave, the Lord's slave, the Lord's slave? Have you etched it deep? So when the day comes that God calls on you to do things you don't want to do, instead of bristling, you say, I signed up for this a long time ago. I'm the Lord's slave. Have you written that across your heart so that when the day comes that no one recognizes what you're doing, maybe they even criticize you for being faithful to the Lord? Doesn't matter. Doesn't destroy your heart. Doesn't make you pull back. Doesn't, because you've written across your heart, the Lord's slave. A lot of people aren't willing to do that. And so when the day comes that we're asked to wash feet, like in Peter's day, we sit stone-faced at the table and say, not me. Not me, not me. Let this attitude be yours as well. Let's bow together. Lord, this is a hard saying, and I recognize this, and it is one that none of us are good at. Oh God, a whole lifetime of practicing this doesn't seem to take us more than a fingernail's width deeper. Oh God, there is a cry deep down in our heart for recognition, for acceptance. We want to be free to do what we want to do when we want to do it. We bristle at the thought of being a slave. Oh, unless your Holy Spirit has convicted us that the only way to freedom is to take His yoke upon us. Oh God, may we learn to take that yoke of Jesus, to become bond slaves, as Paul called himself, and serve no matter how bad we think the serving is, because we serve a master who loved us enough to die for us. Oh God, help us to see that the only way to true freedom is by service to the King. In Jesus' name, amen.